Good to be here again. As Bill had mentioned, it was a little while ago that I was last here, 2023, where I was invited, and I was grateful, and I'm grateful again to be invited. Last time we talked about Exodus and the plagues and how God systematically, he wasn't just bringing plagues, he was systematically undermining all of the Egyptian gods. And we talked about the Red Sea, where he ultimately overcame Pharaoh. And I had fun. I hope you had fun. I hope you learned a lot. And I'm glad that I'm able to be back here again today. Back then, I didn't really know many of you here. Since that time, I got to know a few of you quite well. Evelyn and Danny and Kathy. I think it was when I was here last that we got introduced. And then you said, oh, then you can come over and help out at the nursing home. And she recruited, like, within seconds. Because that's who Kathy is. But we've connected really well since then. We've gone almost every month for 2.5-3 years, Evelyn and the family. So it's been a way to get to know people that are part of your congregation a little bit out of turf. So this feels a little bit like coming home. Kathy as well was part of a Bible study in our house for, felt like forever, but it wasn't forever. It was a little while. A very eclectic group of all of our neighbors working through the Old Testament. We had many, many good warm discussions. We did lots of warm discussions, so it was good. So again, it feels good to be here. It feels a little bit like we're here back at home. I love this church, and I love what you're doing here. I love what God is doing here in Caledon. And I'm actually really excited too that Rhea and Suzanne are able to be here. Suzanne wasn't able to make it last time I was here, and Rhea didn't exist. She only came on the scene a few months ago, 7.5. And we're keeping her, so if we come back again, she will be here. We are part of a church up in Dundalk called Highlands New Life Community Church, which is it's a mouthful. It's almost as big a mouthful as some other churches. HNLCC, we abbreviate it too. We shorten it down. But that's a church plant in the Dundalk area, of which there's not much of an evangelical presence. We've been part of the leadership team for that since November of 2024. We officially opened our doors in September of 2025, so not too long ago. And now every Sunday we have 50 to 60 people gathering and worshiping on Sundays, but also all throughout the week. It's a very unique community up there. I don't know if you guys ever wander north. It's a very eclectic group of people. We have new Canadians. We have people that have been there for 3 million years, not that many long. We're not going to get into Genesis theology today. We've had people that have been there. So it's a very, very unique group of people that are all just really hungry. We've seen a huge hunger in that area, and we're just glad that God has let us be part of that, along with some good friends of ours and other people in leadership. So you're always invited up with Bill's permission on a Sunday to come up and say hi. So it is Mother's Day weekend, and I want to start, again, everybody has already mentioned it, but I want to throw my hat in the ring as well. I'll just say happy Mother's Day to every single mother or motherly woman that's in this room. You are seen, and you are very much appreciated, and what you do matters really. It's more than words can really, the rest of us can put into words, so we're thankful, and I've actually been able to see that with Suzanne and Rhea for the last 7.5 months, I guess plus 9 months, so whatever that equals out to, that I've really learned that mothers have this unique and very special gifting that is important to how God has designed us, and it's amazing. So happy Mother's Day to everybody here. So that said, it's Mother's Day, and I've been asked to be the guest speaker. So what text do we tackle? Where do we go? There's lots, and I grew up in the church, so I've heard many a Mother's Day sermon, some of them fluffy and encouraging, some of them kind of condemning and challenging. I'm not going to do either of those today. I want to share with you guys something today that's not just for mothers, but it's for all of us, something for all of us to work through. And it's today we're going to discuss family and responsibility and how we order our lives. Because the way that we order our households, the way we structure those relationships that are closest to us, those roles and responsibilities, they're not just practical matters. Those are theological matters. Because when we order our household in the way that God designed it, God is revealed. People can see God in our households and in our families. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. And here's the big idea that's going to guide us throughout as we read through the text. Ordered households reveal God. Ordered households reveal God. So today we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. You can start to turn there in your Bibles. It might take a few minutes because Titus kind of hides itself in the back. You got to flip around a little bit. But before we get into the message, you can start turning there. But before we get into the message, I want to spend a few minutes just setting it up. Because context, as you guys know, context changes everything. We don't want to just go and take this passage of the Bible and then apply a bunch of stuff to it. Context matters. So let's start with Paul. Paul is the one who wrote this letter. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with who Paul is. And if you're not, he was one of the most influential figures in the New Testament. He was a Pharisee, and he was a highly trained Jewish leader. And he had a dramatic, life-altering encounter with the risen Jesus. And Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and they had a conversation. Can you imagine? It turned into a whole bunch of books and chapters in the Bible. They had a conversation, and then Paul transformed from hunting down and killing Christians to planting churches, just like we're doing up in Dundalk. And it was just a complete pivot. By the time he writes this letter to Titus, he's nearing the end of his life. He's nearing the end of his career in planting churches all around. He's been imprisoned many times. He's been shipwrecked. And he's still writing letters. He never eased up. He just kept going. And he's coaching the next generation. That's what's happening with Titus and in Timothy. He's coaching the next generation. It's a Bill teaching a Danny. It's a Bill teaching whoever. Like, it's those, that generation. I was implying that you were the Paul in that, not the older person. We're okay there. So that's Paul. And then we have Titus. He is the recipient of this letter. This is who Paul is writing to. And he's one of those next generation leaders. He's a younger man that Paul has deployed. Paul often sent people not just to be the leaders in the church for the long term, but to go and kind of help with some issues and to bring in messages from Paul and kind of execute what he was doing. And Timothy is not a kid. He's a little bit older. He's a little bit younger, enough so that when Paul is writing this, he says, don't let anyone look down on you. So there is a little bit of a moment where Titus might be viewed as someone who's a bit younger. So Paul's really trying to encourage him, give him some tricks. And Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete. So Crete is this beautiful island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It has beautiful, lovely beaches. I've never been, but I'm sure I can recommend it. It sounds great. However, back in Paul's time, when this letter was being written, Crete had a reputation, and it wasn't for the beaches. And Paul, he doesn't really beat around the bush in how he's writing this, or how he speaks about the Cretans when he's in Titus here. Right at the beginning of the letter, he quotes a Cretan poet and says, Cretans are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. So that's the assignment that Titus has. Imagine getting a text from your mentor, and it says, hey, just a reminder, the people you're heading to, they're known liars, they're morally chaotic, they're notorious for being difficult. Have a great week, spread the gospel, right? I don't think there's a thumbs up on responding to that one there, right? Titus shows up anyways. Titus is there, and he's in there to do it. He wants to spread the gospel. He wants that church in Crete to thrive. Let's go back to Crete. And in Crete, there's a lot going on, especially in the church in Crete. False teachers have come into many of the young churches back in that time. False teaching came through. People that were merging Jewish culture and saying, you must do these things still versus the gospel, where you, by grace and grace alone. There was all these things fighting. So Paul's main concern in this entire letter to Titus is really relational. It's about the households, because what that false teachers were doing was they were starting to make the church as well as those families destabilized. So Paul is like, no, let's get things back in order. And that is what we're going to dive into today in Titus number 2. What Paul is saying here is get your households in order. He's saying this is how we can actually spread the gospel. He's not giving them a political campaign or posters or ideas for protest or how to win arguments with people. He's telling them, just focus on yourselves, keep yourselves in order, and God will be seen. God will be revealed. So let's dive in. Let's read through the entirety of Titus 2. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We stand. Maybe, I don't know if you guys often do that. Whenever I go somewhere and share, I say, let's stand, because this is God's word. You're not here to listen to me, although you're going to, maybe, I don't know. You're here to hear from our God, our creator, Yahweh. This is Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and world passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You can be seated while I pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for these words from Paul to Titus, because they are applicable today and forever, because this world is a complex one, and we know that you are a God of order, and you want us to function in that same way. So as we listen to your words today, I ask personally that my words would be small and your words would be big, and people in this room would hear you, and that we would all be different when we leave the doors than when we came in, that you would transform us in major ways, in minor ways, in all ways. We ask that of you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to picture something with me, if you will. It's a cool evening. It's not quite summer yet, but you can feel it coming. You're wearing shorts, but you probably also have a hoodie on. It's after May 2-4, but the kids are still in school. And you're outside. Maybe it's at a cottage, or maybe it's your backyard. And there's a campfire. Can you see it? Can you see the campfire? Can you smell it? It's crackling, and flames are moving up, and you're thinking, I got to wash my shirt 3 times this week because it's going to smell like campfire forever. Right? You can feel it. And one of the things that we all know is that the closer you are to the fire, the warmer you feel. This is not revelation for you today. The closer you are to a fire, the warmer you feel. And the further you step away from it, the colder it gets. And you can see the fire, but you can't feel the fire. And of course, nobody sits down and says, I'm going to now design a system for heat distribution. We just make a fire, right? You just set up and you make the fire, you put the logs there, and then the warmth does what the warmth does. It radiates outward. And that's what we all know. The fire has to be burning at the center for it to be felt. If it's a cold fire, it's going to be cold outside, and it's irrevocable, and that is true. You could arrange everything perfectly, but if there is no fire, it doesn't go anywhere. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in this particular part of his letter to Titus. Of course, he's not talking about campfires. It doesn't appear in the text there. What he's giving us, though, is a bit of a roadmap. Not for winning arguments so that we can combat all the things that we are fighting with. He's helping people, giving them a roadmap for how to attack cultural issues with something internal. It's a roadmap for how we order our lives and our homes. It's in such a way so that God's character becomes real and visible, and it's felt by all those around. It radiates outward. So keep that campfire in mind as we go. I'm gonna draw us back to it quite often. And just remember that the heat starts in the center, and then it radiates out further and further. And this is not something that Paul invented, this idea of order and structure. Order is a thread that has run through the entire Bible from page one to the last. Our God is a God who moves from chaos to order, from disorder to structure, from confusion to clarity. And he almost always does that by placing himself at the center and letting it radiate outward from there. We could start, like I said, on page one of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So formless, empty, dark. That's chaos, right? That's a definition of chaos. And then God speaks, and he says, "Light and darkness and land and sea, plants, animals, and humanity." I didn't intend to make that rhyme, but that was good. Day by day, God takes what was formless and he gives it form. He takes what was empty and he fills it. And he converts what was disordered and he puts it into his perfect order. And this is, again, not incidental to who God is. It is central to who he is. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us, "God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of order. Again, like right from that first page, God is ordering creation. And then if we jump ahead just a few hundred years back to Exodus, where I was with you last time, or actually more Numbers and Leviticus, God has rescued his people from Egypt. He's made them into a nation, and now they're out in the wilderness. After the Red Sea, now they're heading towards this promised land for 40 years. And he, when they're out there, what does he say? He didn't say, "Okay, everybody just randomly go and camp where you can." No, he gives them a roadmap. He gives them a blueprint. And in Numbers 2, God lays out exactly how he wants his people to order themselves in the wilderness. East, Judah, Ishkar, you know, west, Ephraim, north, Dan, and Asher. Like, he had specific structures. And at the very center of the camp was the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled, the fire at the center of the camp. Again, think of that campfire. It all radiates out, and it starts with God at the center. So God isn't just giving people a place to sleep. He's making something visible to those around. This is not disorder. My people have order. He's also making it so that when everybody wakes up in the morning and comes out of their tent, they can see what they're a part of. They can see that God is at the center. It's that daily reminder that God is at the center. And we can jump ahead a few thousand years in the Bible to Jesus. In a conversation that he's having with the Pharisees, they try to trap him. They're always trying to trap him. What about this? And what about that? And did you do it this way? And if you've read the Bible, and I'm sure you have, he never gives them a straight answer. He never gives them the answer they're looking for. He always has this little move because he knows what they're actually trying to get to. They're trying to trap him. And they say, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Of all those laws, all the mitzvah, the 600 and I forget how many of them, which one's the greatest? And rather than starting a debate and telling them, "Oh, this is exactly which is the one," Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's in Matthew 22. Love God, love your neighbor. Notice the order. God first, God at the center. And then it radiates out. God first, people next. Center first, radiates outward. It's the same pattern throughout the entire Bible. It's not something new. I want you to picture that campfire again. And you can see the fire. You can see it growing there. And I want you in your head to draw three circles around that fire, moving outward from there. There's the fire itself. And then there's this inner ring that's right around it. A ring right around it. And then there's a wider ring further out from that even. And then even further yet is in the distance. Like, it's not even close to the fire, but you can see the fire glowing in the distance. And that's sort of what Paul is doing here with Titus. He's building these circles and showing them how they all build off of each other, how things radiate out. The first is the center of the fire, God. And then the next one is your household, your home, the people that you are closest to. And then from there is your community, your spiritual community, the people that you are on mission with. And then beyond that is the last ring, where it is the community that gets to see what's going on because of God being revealed through order. Let's walk through each of those rings. He doesn't lay it down in ring-like fashion, but he's speaking to it in that way. How we understand and how we see structure in text is a lot different than how they would have at that particular time. So let's start with the fire in the middle, the fire itself. Because before we talk about what God looks like in our homes or even in our churches, we have to start there. right? We can't skip that part, because if we skip this, then we'll get everything else wrong. I want to sit on verses 11 and 14 for a second. Paul says this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God appeared, and he redeemed those of us that were lawless." That's the gospel right there. That's the center. A person, our creator, appeared. Jesus. He appeared. And he stepped into our cold world, into this darkness, into the disorder of the world that we caused. And he, Jesus, didn't create order from a distance. He came into it. He came close. And then the heart of the gospel is over in Rome, Romans 5:8. We all maybe have memorized it when we were in Sunday school, or we've had it ingrained on us, tattooed to our minds, as it were. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He came for us while we were still chaotic, while we were, if you were, like the Cretes, like the Cretans. They are known liars, morally chaotic, notorious for being difficult. And that's at the center of everything. God and the gospel is the center. It is the heartbeat. It is the fire in the middle. And there's something worth noting here about how Paul structures his letter, that he's giving the instructions first. And then in verses 11 to 14, which we just read, he reveals the foundation underneath of it all. Kind of like almost reverse of the circles and the rings. He reveals the foundation under it all. It is of grace. It's not obligation, it's not cultural expression, it's grace. Paul is not calling us to radiate heat that we make on our own. He's not. He's calling us to radiate the warmth that we've already received. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We can't do one without the other. So this is the foundation, this is the center of the fire, this is what makes everything else possible. This is the gospel, is at the center of the campfire. So if you feel cold today, not physically, but spiritually, if you feel cold today in your homes or in your relationships, the answer is not to try harder and be better. The answer is to move closer to the fire, to move closer to that warmth, because you cannot create it yourself. Go closer to the gospel, our God, our creator, who came and appeared and then graciously took away our lawlessness. Move closer to Jesus. And with that foundation, we can move to the next ring around the fire. This is the households, our households. This is where the warmth should be the most intense, right? When we talked about it, the closer you are to the fire, the warmer it is. This is your home, your family, your roommates, the people that you live in very, not say close quarters with, the people that you do life with on a very regular basis, the people that are closest to you. And before we go further, I want to just address something specifically. In verses 4 and 5, you might have had a reaction. It says this. This is Titus 2, 4 and 5. "Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and be submissive to their own husbands." And some of you heard that and you thought, really, Jeremy, on Mother's Day? I just said I wasn't going to do one of these guilty, challenging ones. And that's not, well, it's fair enough. But let me clarify, Paul is not writing here a manifesto for keeping women in their place. He is writing in love and in kindness to a specific community in a specific cultural moment, and he's using a specific cultural format, a specific format that people would have known in that time, and it's called the household code. The household code is something that everyone in the culture would have immediately recognized. Other religions and other groups would have understood that this is a way of instructing people of their roles and their responsibilities in a household. It's not just Paul saying it this way. This is something, a structure that they would have known. And you notice here, he uses that format in a powerful way. He's not using it just because people will understand it. He's using it because they'll understand it, and he puts a twist on it. What he does is he doesn't say, do all this and submit to the ways that how Rome works. Don't submit to the ways that culture says to work. He says here is how the grace of God shapes the way that we live. And Paul shares his goal in doing this explicitly in verse number 5 there, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul is telling them to live in such a way that nobody can look at your household and say the gospel that you believe, it makes people worse, not better. Then he applies that to everyone. Older men, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Younger men, self-controlled. Titus himself, integrity, dignity, a model of good works. He takes that same household code that people would have understood. He gives you a foundation that doesn't say culture says so or it's what I'm obligated to do. He says it's because of the grace of God at the source. And therefore, this is how we should function if we really believe what we believe. Now, look how Paul structures it in this in verses 1 to 4. Teach the older men likewise. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, that they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. So notice what Paul does not do. He doesn't address the congregation as a whole. He doesn't say, okay, everybody just do better. Be more organized. Love God more, and then people will see it. He says, he speaks to specific groups and each of them individually, from the older to the younger, and he names the specific groups, and he tells them to teach each other. And he doesn't say, Titus, teach everybody. He doesn't say, just listen to me. It's something that he's intentionally doing here. And did you get it? He doesn't ask Titus, again, to teach everybody. He asks the older women to train the younger women. And why would that be? Because there's sometimes things that you can only pass on because from one person to another because they've actually lived them out in real life. I cannot tell you how to be a mother. I can tell you what I've learned. I can take a course and I can read books, but I cannot tell you about those moments. But there's something powerful about sitting across the table with someone who's been there before and they've lived it and they can literally say, I know. Oftentimes we have conversations with people and it's kind of our habit. Oh, I know. I get it. You don't. Most of the time you don't. You don't get it. But Paul says this is how God wants us to be structured, in that older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, because those are the people that have been there before. So in this room, it's about respecting our elders, but it's also about our elders sharing it downward too. Both of those things have to be involved in an orderly household. And I think that's a big part of something to be celebrated on Mother's Day. Because as has been mentioned a few times here, it's not just about those that have the label of mother because they have birthed a child. It's about those that sit in that role and are mothering, that are teaching the younger, that are being an example, who are walking people closer to the fire. So moms, I'm going to speak to you again a little bit more even directly, is that what you do in that inner ring, in that household, it matters more than people will ever really know. It has a long-term impact. And I'm not talking like logistics and packing lunches and all of those kind of things that men could be doing as well. I'm not putting it into those labels. But the role of a mother in a household is a very powerful one that has impact that you probably will never see. And it does. So again, thank you, genuinely. There's something here that I also don't want us to miss here. Paul is describing a generational transfer of wisdom and faith, a household order. Older men teach younger women, older men teach younger men. And think about your own life. Is there a mother, a father, a grandmother, somebody, an elder in the building that has had that influence in front of you? You can picture them. You know who I'm talking about, right? That's the chain that Paul is describing. And for those of you that don't have that, maybe you didn't have the older women in your family to be able to do that for you. Those that maybe didn't have that warmth at the center, hear me now, is that the chain can start with you. That generational chain, once it's broken, doesn't need to be remain broken. You have access to the same God that's at the center of the fire. You have the same access to women who have had faith, that have been faithful mothers before you even didn't have it. The chain doesn't need to stop with you just because you didn't receive it. It can start with you just because you choose to give it. And that's a challenge for all of us, men and women, is that just because we weren't loved or we didn't have the right situation or maybe we didn't have those people in our own lives doesn't mean that we have to just perpetuate that. It's our chance to break it. So as we consider our households, our homes, the people that are closest to us and with us, I want to be honest about something. And I say this gently. Maybe I'll say it softer so it's more gentle. It is possible to look like your household is in order when the reality is something vastly different. You can serve at church and you can be kind in public and you can say all the right things. You can be known as a good person, a faithful follower. And then you go home and you're distant or you're short-tempered or you're just absent even though you're in the room. We've probably all had those days and those moments. Me, absolutely. Far too often where you give your most to everybody all day at work and at church and all these different parts of your life. And then you come home and they just get the leftovers. They just get the leftovers. That's not a guilt trip. That's kind of the reality that we live in. It's just something that we need to be honestly sitting with and thinking about when we're looking at Paul's order here and those rings of the campfire. If Paul is telling us Christian responsibility, it begins at home. That's consistent through all scripture. If the people in your household aren't experiencing the warmth of God's presence through you, that's definitely worth paying attention to. Christian responsibility begins in our households. And here's two practical ways that we can live that out. And if you have pens, papers, really good memories, write them down. Number one is just be intentionally present with the people in your household. Not just in the room, but actually engaged. Phone down, eyes up, actually listening. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The people in your home deserve your presence, not just your proximity. And that I'm speaking to myself in all those ways. It's for all of us. Another one is to speak encouragement. It's such a simple thing, but it's a powerful thing. Build people up in your household rather than tearing them down. Be the person in your home that makes everyone feel like they belong there and that they're the amazing human beings that they actually are. Build people up. Those are two practical ways that we can focus on making that first circle, our families, where it all starts, like God at the center, our households next, making that warm. Those aren't big dramatic moves. They're small, consistent, daily moves because that's how fires are built. That's how heat radiates. Not with one massive log or dousing it with fire, although that's a lot of fun. It's all these small, little movements, the steady fuel that makes the fire burn further and further out. You cannot radiate God's order in the world if your household is in disorder. God can't be seen unless those tents were surrounded around the tabernacle. Or he could be seen, he's Yahweh, but it made him, like, they were allowed to be part of it. Not about being, giving you guys a guilt trip, or myself, it's about direction. Where can we add one warmth of heat in our households this week? Because that's where it starts, after the center of the fire. And now let's move one more step out, that other ring around the campfire. We move a step beyond our households, and the next is our spiritual community, our church. Look around. That's who we're talking about. This isn't, notice there when Paul's writing this, he says, look how he describes the church community in the passage. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. This isn't an org chart. He doesn't say pastor and secretary. He gives family names. This is family language. And Paul makes it even more explicit as he's writing to Timothy over in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2 says this, treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So before programs and before budgets, before our Sunday schedules and orders of service, it's about looking at the people around you. Father, mother, brother, sister. That's who they are. This is your family. This CHFBC is not a place that you attend. This is a family that you belong to. This is a household. Just as the tribes of Israel, again, were arranged around that tabernacle, the church is meant to be arranged around the living presence of God. And again, back in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth, the household of God. This is the household of God, not an event. It's a household. And in every household, everyone's order or disorder, it affects the whole. When the older men in this room carry themselves with integrity, it shapes the younger men around them. And when the older women live with reverence and wisdom, and it shows the younger women what a faithful life looks like up close. When the young men and young women take themselves seriously, it builds the credibility of this family. That's the second ring around the fire. You have God at the center, you have your immediate household, and then you have God's household, this church family. And I know you guys already get this, and I know it because it's right on your website. It says, we are a family of families, reclaiming the gospel as central to our relationships, our prayers, and our aspirations. Not sure if you've been to your website recently. As a visiting pastor, I go there and people are like, oh, I don't know that was still up there. It's up there, and it's a good thing. You're a family of families. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Brother, sister, mother, father. That's the circle around the fire. Households gathered around God and around each other so that together you can burn enough for the world to see. And here's the honest struggle, though. It's very easy to be around people without being known by them. I'm known for that. I love to drill people with questions and answer none about myself. Somebody can sit with me for 2 hours and know nothing about me, other than my eye color, of which I have two different. Later, they won't know very much about me. Now they'll know about my wife. One of my earliest tricks was, I don't like talking about myself. So my wife, Suzanne, she is a veterinarian. And if we were getting into a conversation with somebody where I'm like, they're asking way too many questions, here's my move. I would point to her and I say, she has C-sectioned a camel. And it doesn't matter who I am anymore. It has no relevance whatsoever. And now I can just fade into the background. That was my move. What I was saying there is, it's possible to sit beside someone for years and never really know them as a brother or a sister, as Paul is instructing here, as a brother and as a sister. You can come and you can sit in a row on Sunday, you can sing the songs, you can hear the message, and you can leave without really being a part of the household. And this is not the church that Paul is describing. He's describing a community where the older is your father, and that father is teaching the younger, and the older is the mother, and they're teaching, and your sister. Like, it is a family. And this needs to become real for all of us here in this room, in every church across the country and across the world. We all need to treat this like a household. And there's two practical ways. Again, pull out your pencils, turn on your memories. Two practical ways that we can do that. Number one is to move towards people intentionally. Not like creepy, like slide down and kind of nudge them that way. Move towards them in relationship intentionally. Don't stay in your comfort zone. Maybe you don't like talking to strangers or people that you know. Maybe you don't like doing that. Do it anyways. Go towards somebody new this week. Somebody who you don't know that well. Reach out to them. Notice who's missing on a Sunday and make a call. That's what a household does. Number two is care beyond Sunday. That's a big one for a lot of people. Care beyond Sunday. Send a message to other people throughout the week. Not just wait for the update on Sunday morning if you happen to see them in the corner and had a good conversation. Reach out to people throughout the week. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And that happens on a Sunday morning, for sure. But if that's the only place it happens, then you're not really stepping into the circle. You're well outside of that. When the fire is strong at the center, with our relationship with an understanding of the grace of God, and the fire is warm in our homes and our households and the people that we are closest to, and then your church family, and it's warm there too, where everybody is connected, your brothers and your sisters, and you really are living out being a family of families, well, then something unique happens. People in the distance, they start to see a glow. They start to see something. I want you to picture in your mind, this works in the country. You're driving down a country road on a dark night. Most houses are all dark. It's late. It's 2:00 in the morning. I'll just make it up. It's all dark. And a lot of them, all the houses are turned off, but curtains are drawn. People are down for the night. But then you see one or two porch lights that are on. You're clearly not invited in, but you know someone lives there. But there's something about that light being on that is comforting. It's a way of saying someone is home, someone is awake, someone is here. This is what an ordered household kind of looks like, and an ordered church family does in our neighborhoods. It just says there's somebody home, there's somebody there. It's not shut up, it's not boarded up, it's not dark, there's something there. When it's dark and people are driving by and then there's a light, they feel something. They say, who lives there? What are they up to? And what could I be a part of that? That's exactly what Paul is describing in verses 7 and 8 of Titus here. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Live in such a way that even your critics, they run out of ammunition. That's the glow. That's what comes from an ordered household. Not a performance. It's not a spotlight. It's not one of those like big lights that go all over the sky. It's just that subtle glow like a campfire in the distance. When people see a campfire, even if it's in the distance, they can't feel the heat, but they know that there's warmth over there. They can see it, and then they can feel it. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The world is watching. They are watching you, they are watching your household, and they are watching this family of families in your church. They're not always there trying to catch hypocrisy, although some of them are and some of them do. They're there because they're cold. And when they see a light, they know that there might be warmth there. And that is what God does when he radiates from the center and his people are unordered. What draws people into that glow in the distance is not our programs. It's not our music. It's not how polished our Sunday morning services are. It's the visible, ordered life of a people who actually live what they say they believe. That is what works. That is what people see. Churches that function like families, people who are consistently kind, not just when it's easy, that's the glow from the fire. That's what can happen when you have ordered households. So once again, how do we act this out in real life? What does it actually mean? Guess what? I have two. And if you got your pen and your memory's turned on, I have two for you. Practice everyday consistency. Small, consistent acts of love, acts of kindness. That's an overused phrase, but it's an underdone thing. Acts of kindness, consistently. Not big, grand gestures. You don't have to do that for your neighbor. Oh, I cut your whole lawn. I built you a new shed. Just bring them a coffee. Right? Just do that consistently, every day. Luke 6 says, love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So even if you don't like people, or you're like, well, that guy, if I give that guy on the street money, he's going to go to the liquor store. That's not your call. God will take care of that. Just do small, single acts of kindness. Be kind to your neighbor consistently. Number two, this is a hard one for some of us. It's an easy one for others, but open your life up to others. Invite someone to your table, to a meal, to a coffee, to just a conversation. People that aren't in your circle, people that aren't in this room, people that aren't part of that household yet. Invite them to that before you invite them to church, because that's where they can see the glow. This is a family of families. It's gonna feel, if I invited you over to our family dinner, it's gonna be a little awkward for you, right? We've got our traditions, we have our methods, we have our inside jokes. But if I go and I have a meal with you, we're on our own terms. And that's what we can do. That's how we can push the glow out beyond this family of families. So before we finish, I have one simple question. It's not complicated. It's not deeply theological. It's just an honest question. Where are you at in that circle? Because you can't skip the rings in that circle. And oftentimes we tend to. We try to love our neighbors without being part of a family of families. Or we try to be really involved in church and neglect our homes. Or we try to do all of that, but we don't actually have a relationship with our Creator. We don't even know the heat. We don't even know where the fire is. So where are you at in that? In order to be a light to our community, in order to be part of an ordered household, we have to evaluate ourselves and say, where are we at? And consider that there. Let's go back to the campfire one more time. We've been there for a fair bit. Can you see the fire? You can smell the smoke. Again, got to do laundry this week because it's going to be there. You can feel the heat on your face. If you want the warmth of that fire of Yahweh, our creator, in Caledon Hills, the fire first has to burn in your church, in this household. And if you want the fire to burn in this church, in this household, it has to begin in your household, at home, with the people that are closest to you. And if you want the fire to burn in your household, with the people that are closest to you, it begins with your creator. God is the fire. Yahweh is that fire. God is the source of all of our heat. We cannot manufacture it ourselves. From Genesis, where he hovered over chaos and he spoke it into order, and then to the wilderness, where he stepped into the cold and burned at the center of a camp, to the cross, where he stepped into the cold of our sin and our chaos. We are the chaos creators. And he died so that we could be warmed, so that we could radiate heat. More to it than that. And then that goes to today, where he still sits at the center of all of our homes and all of our churches and everyone that he invites in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we, again, are grateful that you are a God of order. Help us to each understand that more today and throughout the week. Help us to know what your order calls us to do, what responsibilities and roles we have in your households, be that at home or in our church community or even in our neighborhoods. We ask of it all that we would all grow closer to the fire and understand you, and give us all a desire to radiate your heat, your grace, your love to the people around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.